All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's do a little review. Let's start at, I think verse 30 is a good place to be. And I'm going to draw on the board, but I'm going to put the steps in a different order. We're going to start here at 1. And I'm drawing a mountaintop. And anybody know the name of this mountain? Mount Olives. Very good, very good. It's the Mount of Olives. All right. Oh, you have got to get you some refreshment. They got a spread back there. You got to get something. This is not a day of fasting. No, it's not. Feast. This is a feast day. All right, because Nina really did an awesome job back there today. All right. David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, or Mount Olives, all right? And he wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. When we go through the foundational four steps in our walk with the Lord, as we see on our chart, humble submission to God, to be able to repent or turn from trusting in self, to have new hope and new life through the resurrection, step 3, and then 4, to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see David going through this. So here's the important thing. We've seen how Absalom is like the opposite of where you want to be. But now we're going to see, how do you handle bad news? Oh, how do you handle when the doctors don't know? Now, I went in to get my knee looked at. I need a new sport brace. And they would not just give me a new sport brace unless I went ahead and had an appointment with the doctor. I'm like, I don't want anything different or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Just give me my sport brace. So I had to go through the appointment or whatever. So they go through the appointment and take more x-rays. They hadn't seen me in 7 years. I just need a new brace. So after 7 years, they go through, I'm looking at the x-rays, and I'm like, God, this is going to be an awesome moment. Because when they take these x-rays, because I don't have any pain, because 7 years ago when they took the x-rays, they said, yeah, you got a meniscus tear, slight meniscus tear, and you got arthritis, but you're too young for us to do a knee replacement. Man, I ain't talking about no knee replacement. I just want a brace so I can keep doing what I'm doing. So he said, do you need any pain for your arthritis? You might see arthritis, but I feel no pain. So 7 years later, they take some new x-rays so I can get my new sport brace or whatever. And I'm thinking, oh, Rodney, I'm thinking, man, when they take these x-rays, they're going to see the miracle and God's going to be magnified. And I'm going to have a testimony on Sunday morning about how they took these x-rays and my knee is better and it's stronger and it's all of this, that, and the other thing or whatever. And so they came in and said, what can we do for you today, Mr. Lazy? Just give me a sport brace, baby. I'm doing great. Feel no pain. And so they said, well, we'll order you a sport brace. But I'm like, you know, but before I left, I'm like, can you compare the x-rays for today with the x-rays from last time? Because they left it on the screen, I could see what they said 7 years ago. They said, you know, he's got moderate arthritis. Eventually we'll have to have knee replacement. And I'm like, I ain't trying to go out like that. So I'm interested in seeing these x-rays and how God has moved on these x-rays and how everything is so much better, so I can come here this morning and tell you what a great God we serve. And when they looked at the x-rays and they made the comparison, I am happy to tell you that the technician said, I can't see any difference between now and 7 years ago.
7 being complete.
Shut up, Al. I ain't ready yet. I know that. Did you hear that? Wait, Davey. The miracle that I was looking for, the testimony that I'm looking for, did not occur. For about 30 seconds, Ken, I was like, man, I expected something different because I don't feel any pain. And I expect, you know, your quad could be getting stronger or whatever, stuff like that, but it looks about the same. And I got a little discouraged because I wanted something great to be able to tell you today.
It's not worse.
Amen. You're resting better.
So, son, after about 30 seconds, I realized it could have been worse. So we still going well. And then you know what, David, you're right. I realize I don't care what it says, I still feel no pain. And regardless of what he said, I was able to praise because I'm still holding on. Still in his hand. And whatever his will is for me, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, his will be done, there'll be glory, there'll be praise, his will be done. It may not work out the way I want to work out, but he'll be glorified at the end of this. How awesome it is that we've got bad news and painful and undesirable circumstances, but you can still raise a praise up in this place because we still trust in the living God who is able.
Amen.
And you ought to keep on praying that before she leaves this place today, that she feels stronger and better.
Amen.
Not just on the inside, but physically, because we've got a God who is able.
Amen.
That's the only testimony I got for you. I wish it was something different, but I'm happy it is what it is. But now let's take a look at what David's going through. Verse 30, he's going up, but he's going through the steps. Watch me now as he goes through the steps. Step one, is he humble?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he is. Because how do you know he's humble? Because he's going up barefoot. Nope, no Nikes. No gaiters. Barefoot. I don't know if you can get much more humble than that. So he's humble. Barefoot. Do you see step two in his ascent up Mount Olives? How is he going up?
Weeping.
He's weeping. He's crying. And so that's that second step. That second step that we all take as believers, that repentance or that bearing or whatever. He's weeping as he goes, which means he's in repentant mode. He's in I'm sorry for my mistake mode. He's in need and he's weeping. His circumstances are bad. He's lost some stuff. But as you look at the map, guess what direction he's headed? You could get bad news. You could get a bad report. You could have lost some things. You could be in dire straits. You could have relatives out to try to get you, take you out. But as long as you're on the path that God has set by being humble and repenting and burying the past, you're headed up. It's part of the process. It's just part of the process. Yes, sir.
You know, and I'm just looking at the scripture, you're saying when what we do, what other people see us do makes a difference in how they react, because it says here in my it's a New Living Translation, it says his head as a sign of mourning, and the people who were with him covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill.
I'm going to talk about those things. And they're good points because I see a three-step process in his ascent to the top of Mount Olives. His head's covered. If your head's covered, what is the significance of that? It could have several items of significance. It's mourning, it's humility, but it's also submission. Oh, did you get that? How does submission to God by having your head covered relate to step three and the process? David said, I'm turning it over to him. Because when my head wasn't covered, I was the head. When my head wasn't covered, I ran things. Now David's in a situation where he can't control his son. He can't control the circumstances. He's on the run. He's facing judgment from God for his mistakes. And he's at a point now where I cannot deal with this on my own or in my own strength. I have to repent and turn my mind to trusting in somebody else because I'm not able. So I'm going to cover my head and submit to one who is able, because that therein lies my hope. It's almost like praying the Lord's Prayer when you get past to, he's my father, so I'm in relationship. I need daddy right now, to, his name is holy, which means my righteousness pales in comparison to his righteousness and his holy name. And your kingdom come and your will be done. That's step three. I got to add another line on with the Lord's Prayer because it lines up with the feast. Because what it's telling me is I'm at that point at level three where I'm just in a situation where the only one I can trust is you. And David makes it up the hill. But along the way, stuff happens. And we want to analyze that. Along the way, stuff happens.
I got a point. When I was in Jerusalem,
yes.
When you go into the wailing wall, your head is covered to go pray. That's the point. So everybody's prays there, the head is covered. So you should submit yourself to God.
So if you need to write that in your Bible, just to clarify, he's hitting those three steps as he goes up. Head covering, and I ain't been to Jerusalem. I hope to be there one day. But Al's been there, and he just confirmed. I'm submitting myself to a holy, awesome God, and his will be done. Well, let's go up to verse 31. He's on his way up. That's the least you can do based upon what he's done. But you got to know what he's done for you. All right. And one told David, saying, oh, yeah, this is being recorded. I'm gonna butcher this name. I should have Al read this verse. No, but I'm going to have mercy or whatever. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Okay, wait a minute. Along the way, while he's going up and in relationship with God, and he's getting deeper into the Lord, or going higher in God, guess what happens? He gets bad news. Don't count it weird if you're in right standing and you're doing the right things that you still don't get bad news. And here's the bad news. This cat was David's advisor. David trusted in him. It was not my enemy that reproached me, he said in the psalm, but it was you, my brother. Because if it was my enemy, I could have avoided it. I would have expected it to come from my enemy, but it was you, my brother, and I did not expect it to come from you. Come on now. You don't expect some things that happen to you to come from family members or close acquaintances or close relationships or that job that you love so much. Man. You don't expect some things to happen to you. When it comes out of left field, the worst hurt is church hurt. Because you don't expect the saints to let you down. So don't be surprised as you go through this walk in your recovery that you still won't get bad news. His trusted friend turned on him. Somebody he thought he could rely on, not there. But David still has somebody with him. The unlikely folk from Gath. Still with them. And here's the application for us today. You might lose some things along the way. But whatever God allows you to hold on to, that's what you need for your season. Amen. Don't focus so much on the loss. Enjoy what he still allows you to have. It'll get you by.
Amen.
That's one of the biggest temptations that we face as Christians. And that's one of the things that happened to Eve. When she got tempted in the garden, what did the enemy bring? It wasn't, hey, you can enjoy all of these things. It was, what is it that you can't have? And when she forgot all the benefits of what she had and focused on what she didn't have, that's where the sin came in. I don't care what you've lost. God has allowed you to hold on to something. And because of that, you should praise Him for that. Because that's what you need to continue to go up. If you lost it, it must not be critical to your ascent. And besides, at the end of the story, you get that back. Let me keep going, because this is just, you know. Look at how David responds to the betrayal, to the letdown. Because how he responds to his letdown could be a foreshadowing of how we're supposed to respond in order to get over it. Because if somebody came and told me, hey, your best friend did this, turned his back on you, then I'm going to be looking for that best friend. The old me is going to be looking for that best friend. I'm going to talk about that best friend. I'm going to put my mouth on him. I might just cuss him out if I see him. I'm going to have some me. At least, I've been saved too long to cuss anybody out. I'm going to look at him funny. I want to get back in revenge because of the hurt. But David, in his broken state, does not let the disappointment knock him off. He goes straight to God and says, God, just don't let what's happening impact me. Perhaps how we deal with disappointment will show us how to make the ascent to get to where God wants us to be. So he prays for his enemy rather than curse him. Verse 32, and it came to pass when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. Behold, I just said something. And while you're there in 2 Samuel 15, I want you to go to Zechariah 14. I'm going to read something there. But I want you, did you see that? When he gets to the top of the mount, what does he do? He worships and praises God. Wait a minute. Wait. Was anything better in his physical or natural circumstances? Was his checkbook fat? Was he still suffering loss? Was he still on the run? And did he get bad news along the way? Yes. But guess what? The bad news that he got along the way still did not prevent him from doing what? Here's how I know. Thank you, Jesus. Here's how I know when somebody is on the right path and making their ascent up the top of the mountain to Mount Olivet. The bad news doesn't keep you from worship. Amen. The bad news doesn't keep you from praising the living God. The bad news does not stop my ascent. In fact, it emboldens me to run just a little bit harder to that place where I can worship the living God. Amen. Don't let your tough times keep you from where God wants you to be. He keeps going up.
I had something, well, not like that, but this morning I was on my, getting ready to come here, and it seemed like all hell just broke loose.
Did it not?
Yeah. From the time I got out of the shower, started putting on my clothes.
It trying to do, Brother Ken?
It was trying to stop me from getting here.
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. You mean that some stuff was happening in your life and was trying to keep you from coming to the fellowship, and you very easily could have said, I ain't coming today. It might not be worth it today. I'm facing too much today. I can worship him at home. Hold on just a minute. Thank you, Brother Kent. Did anybody get blessed today from Brother Kent?
Amen.
Did somebody get encouraged because of the anointing and the way that he prayed today?
Amen.
The devil's a lie. Keep going up. Keep going up. I called on him to pray for a reason. Keep going up. Keep going up. Keep going up. And your troubles might still be there, but God gets the glory and the praise. Amen. Keep going up. Don't punk out. Amen. Keep going up. Wait a minute. He gets to the top of the mount. He worships God. He's at level 3 now. All right. And then Hushai, the archetype, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. That's David's friend. Look at that. After worship, help comes. After worship, something comes to replace the loss. He lost a good friend, but then another friend just followed the process. God will always give you what you need when you get to step 3. All right? Let's just keep reading the scriptures. There's not a whole lot there beyond this. Okay. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou should be a burden unto me. Which David is saying, you can't really help me where you are. If you come with me here, you can't really help me where you are, my friend. Verse 34. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David is saying, you would do better to serve me back there than here. It seems like David is hatching a plan. Verse 35. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar, the priests? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now, Absalom comes into Jerusalem. Absalom comes into Jerusalem, and he's coming in as a conqueror, as one in charge. He gets to sleep on the good sheets. He's got the pillow. He gets the stuff. Absalom is looking pretty good in the natural. David, broke as a joke, barefoot, is on Mount Olives. Absalom has ascended to Jerusalem. Which one looks better? If y'all don't say Absalom, oh, y'all are crazy. Come on now. When you look at it in the natural, ain't nobody trying to be where David is. I'm trying to get where Absalom is. I'm trying to get the stuff. I'm trying to get the relief. I'm trying to get the peace. I'm trying to get the comforts in the natural. So in the natural, it looks like Absalom is rolling. But we're not looking at the natural because there's something more powerful than the natural. It's the spiritual. So while Absalom looks better in position in the natural, who is in really better? What's the real truth behind this? Who's really in the better position? Absalom or David? David? You said that like you wasn't sure. David, on Mount Olives, broke, with not as many friends as he had before, is in better position spiritually to receive God's best as something that he could hold on to forever than Absalom is without a relationship with God, but with all the stuff, because it's going to be temporary. What are you trying to say, Chuck? I'm not trying to say anything. This is what I think God is saying. It's better to not have the stuff and have him than to have the stuff and be without him.
Amen. He's all you need.
He's all you need. And besides, if you're down with him, just follow the rest of the plan, you get the stuff. Yes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the stuff will be added. So he's at level 3 here. He worships. Oh, and let me share with you this as you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14. I want to read this because David is a type of Christ. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. What's he talking about here? He's talking about Jerusalem. He's saying the day is coming when Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by his enemies, and the spoil or their goods is going to be divided and given out to their enemies. they're going to lose what they have. Anybody understand why Jerusalem's going to lose stuff? Why they're going to be under attack? Because historically, they've always had those moments where they're in rebellion and they turn their back from trusting in God. So God allows some things to happen to get their attention, to identify that they are still in need and that the world cannot help them. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." They're going to lose what they have. "And the houses rifled, and the women ravished." They're going to lose stuff. "And half of the city shall go forth into captivity," which means they're going to lose half of the captivity and bondage. "And the residue or the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city," which means it's going to be a remnant that's going to survive. Wait a minute. Isn't this what's kind of happening to David right now? Didn't he lose a whole lot, but he still has a remnant behind with him that hasn't been cut off? Thank you very much. This thing is going to happen again for real, because Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by its enemies. It's going to lose the stuff that they previously enjoyed, but there's going to be a remnant left. Verse 3. Powerful verse. Al, what's your version of the Bible say?
Then the Lord.
Stop. You read too fast.
Then.
When? Then. Did you catch that? When? Then. Tell me about the when. When? When David is broken, when David is humbled, when David is weeping, when David has his head covered, when David finds out that he needs God more than anything else, when he recognizes that he's in trouble, when he recognizes that the prognosis is not good, when he lines up in that type of relationship with God, then. Verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." When you get yourself lined up with God and you're in that position, then God comes in like a flood and he fights the battles that you can't win. That's end time prophecy. That's what's going to happen in the last days. That's part of eschatology. But you don't have to wait for the second coming of Christ to be able to get your relief today. And then verse 4. His feet, didn't say his Nikes, didn't say his Converse. "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." Christ's second coming on Mount Olives, the same place where he left the disciples in Acts chapter 1. And if you keep reading Zechariah 14, you'll hear a good news story. Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one." And it just talks about how the landscape's going to change and how peace is going to reign. And it all starts and Mount Olive. And I don't know why David picked Mount Olive. He could have picked any one of the other five mountain ranges around Jerusalem, but he picked that place because I think it points to end time prophecy. But I also think he picks that place because we have right now prophecy that we need to have fulfilled in our life this very day. He gets to Mount Olives and he worships and he gets good news and a plan is in place. It is here that he worships, and a plan is revealed. And it's at level 3 when I submit to God that I submit to God's plan, and he starts to reveal his plan for me, and I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know at the end, he gets glory. Amen. I don't know what happens in between, but at the end of it, he says, "Well done." Because
Because my trust is in His will and in the power of the plan.
I may be wrong, but as I'm looking at this scripture, I'm looking at the feast, I'm looking at these seven steps, I'm looking at foundational stuff, I'm seeing David is perfectly aligned with where he needs to be with the Lord, and God starts to move. It's part of the plan. He gets good news and relief. It's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. And if you don't know anything else, you got to know when you get to step three and you enjoy the resurrection of God in your life, that's good news. But here's the thing. Have you ever heard that church is the place for sinners who are saved? And that we're all just a bunch of sinners who have been saved? Have you heard that? And that's true. But we can't confine ourselves to just saying we're sinners who are saved. There's more. He didn't die just for us to be redeemed and saved. There's more. If all He died for was us to get to the top of Mount Olive, that's fine. But that's not the end of the story. There's a plan for us to step into something far greater. And if you're still here today, your best is still in front of you. There's more to the story. Amen? Ain't you happy to know that there's more to the story and it doesn't end on Mount Olive? Any questions or thoughts before we get into chapter 16? David, you can praise God because I finished chapter 15. Look at that. Yeah. Clay was supposed to be here, but he couldn't make it. I'm like, all right. Well, David, you know, it's bad that Clay ain't here, but it's good that we finished chapter 15. Amen. And David said, hallelujah. Amen. Ron, what do you got?
I think the hardest thing for me to reconcile, and for many people, even though we know it in our head and the knowledge, is the fact that our death is going to be our life. And it's Christ that provided that.
Explain, because there's two ways I'm looking at that. Our death is life when we kill ourself and our desires and submit to His will.
You're done with your body on this physical earth. You're not done. The best begins.
You know, it does. It's difficult because we're so used to this, and this is all we know, and it's hard to let go.
It's the hardest thing to reconcile.
Yeah,
for sure.
Tony Evans was on TV today, and he was preaching a sermon. I like to listen to him from time to time or whatever. And he was talking about something that has nothing to do with the lesson today, so I kind of discounted it. But then he came up with a point where he was talking about being free and looking at the mirror and crucifying yourself daily and saying, every day I need to have a funeral for me. And I'm like, that's pretty good. That's okay, I can hear that. And then he gave the example of the slaves when they were emancipated and set free. And he said, a lot of the slaves, when they were set free, didn't go anywhere. They stayed right there on those plantations. And he called it a plantation mentality. And I've taught on this before, but it was just interesting hearing it from Tony Evans. And he said, the reason why they didn't leave the plantation was because they didn't know anything else. That's all they knew. And they felt more, they felt more secure in the bondage than they did in exploring the opportunity of being free.
I want my legs and onions. I want to go back.
Because this new wilderness experience is just strange. And I'm glad you brought that up. Because there's nothing new under the sun. So what the slaves dealt with then in that Egypt experience is the same thing that the children of Israel dealt with. Because it's something we deal with. Let me tell you something. Because the circumstances and the spirit around it are still the same. The names have changed. The places have changed. But the spirit is still there. The application is still there. So when you personalize the journey of the children of Israel or whatever, and you personalize that thing to your own journey, there are times in the wilderness where it's hard for us to reconcile. This is uncomfortable for me. I know I might have got to level 3, and I know I'm trusting in God, but I'm out here right now, and I'm still getting bad news, and this is uncomfortable for me. And whenever you go back to your spiritual Egypt, is when you say, I'm going to stop trusting in your will. I need to take these matters into my own hands. Then spiritually, you start heading back in the wrong direction. I'm staying on the mountain. I'm tired of failing, trying to do it on my own. Here's the neat thing that the power of God gives you. He puts something inside of you so that you can complete the work that you never could in yourself. Because he uses you by his Spirit to allow you to do things that you were never able to do before to bring him glory.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
And there's also a spiritual application of slaves who wanted to stay. Because the ones who wanted to stay, they took put their ear against a tree and put an awl through it, which represented them being a slave for life. Mm. So as we should be for Christ. That's the spiritual application of the state. One spiritual application of the state is staying there.
There's a willing submission.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
We'll have to talk about that one. I hadn't heard that one before. Mm-hmm. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Ah. Just to bless you. And when David was a little past the top of the hill.
When he was past the top of the hill, let's call that level 4.
After worship, level 4. Chuck, how'd you get level 4 out of this? Well, you know, I'm kind of playing around with this thing. Let's figure out how I got to level 4. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of, for Al's not here, but for his sake, with a couple of donkeys. Saddle, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. So provision is given to him after worship. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Verse 4, then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. Let me show you what's happened here. David, after worship, not too far from where he was on Mount Olives, still in need. But then all of a sudden comes provision, stuff that allows him to be
filled.
And this is why I think as I'm looking at this, in my spirit I feel like he's at level 4. Because he's experiencing provision, being provided for, and being filled. What happened on the day of Pentecost when they were in the upper room? They were filled by the Holy Spirit. There was an outpouring where they filled with the Spirit. And I believe, parenthetically, David is at level 4 as Ziba comes and meets that need. What is it that Christ asked the disciples to do when he told them to wait in the upper room or to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit? Because they will receive what? Power. They will receive power. And they will be filled with what? That power. Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. It is necessary for you to be filled with the power of God. It happens on the inside. You might not feel anything on the outside. You might not feel anything on the outside. Your circumstances might not be any different. But when you have the power, you'll have the power to smile in the midst of your adversity. You'll have the power and the attitude and the power to be able to display something on the inside that confounds people on the outside. You'll have a power to be able to smile when you want to frown. There's a power because you're walking, and it's the power to keep you in right standing, in righteousness, as you continue down this path of what God has for you. So I believe he's at level 4 here. But there's a problem. I don't know if you've read the rest of the story, but Ziba comes, and he gives him all this stuff, all right, so he can be filled. And then David asks the question, well, where's your master? Because Ziba worked for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, who was Saul's son. Saul was the king before David. David, because of his relationship with Jonathan, said, I'm going to bless Jonathan's son. All right? But Jonathan's son could have had a claim to the throne. What Ziba says here in this report is, hey, Mephibosheth said, I'm not going to follow David because this is the opportunity for me to get the throne. Now, if you've read the story, as we go a little bit further in this, you're going to find that Ziba lied.
Yes.
That Mephibosheth was not planning or plotting on David or happy that David was down. Mephibosheth was in mourning. And so David, not understanding that Ziba is playing him or lying to him, goes ahead in verse 4 and says, okay, well, since you're here and you just told me about Mephibosheth, you can have everything that I already given to Mephibosheth, so now you can have it. And Ziba goes, oh, thank you, king. Praise God. Now, we know the rest of the story, but what is the application with this? And as I'm looking at this, I'm like, I wonder if there's something that I can use on this, because David gets tricked, but he still got provided for. Why did David do this if it turns out to be the bad decision, even though he's in right standing with God spiritually? How did this happen? Talk to me. Before you got saved, if somebody did something good for you and provided for you, what would you have automatically done in regards to that person?
Rewarded them.
Would have rewarded them. Would have trusted them. Would have felt like they were for you and not against you. Amen? That's how you would have responded before you got saved. How would you respond after you make it to Mount Olive and you're full of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that you could be at level 4 and have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life and still not use the power to discern whether it's right or wrong?
Oh, yes. Absolutely.
I think this is what happened to David. It's not a matter of whether he had the power or not. It's a matter of whether you're going to use it.
Choice.
And he chose, oh, here you go. Ron, you just blessed me. I'm glad we're recording it. He chose to follow his flesh and his logic and the story that he heard, as opposed to using the discernment and the power of the Holy Spirit to figure out whether this was the right move or not. Can I show you another story that's very simple? Remember Jesus when he was being tempted, before he got tempted? Matthew 3, he goes through that 3-step process. He humbles himself to allow John the Baptist, who he created, to baptize him. That's humility. Then John dunks him in the water, level 2. He's buried in the water, and he immediately comes out. All right? So now that's steps 1, 2, and 3. He humbled himself. He did the symbol of repentance by going into the water. And then he comes out with the resurrection. He's a brand new creature. And then step 4 happens. What happens when he comes straight out of the water? Before he goes into the desert. The Holy Spirit lands on him in the form of a up. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son. So whenever, good gracious almighty, whenever you can get to level three, you're always pleasing God. And you don't, now this is contrary, I know it's being recorded, but this is contrary to a whole lot of theology. But I believe this, and I love, Watchman Nee has a wonderful book on the normal Christian life that kind of supports this as well. But I pray real hard to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It comes automatically. The same way you get forgiven for your sins by believing, you just believe that the promise is already on you, you already have it. So he has the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the power of the Holy Spirit leads him where? To the wilderness. To be what? Tempted of the enemy. What does the enemy tempt him with?
Stuff.
Relief. Goods. Hey, you're out here suffering at level four. You don't have to suffer like this. Turn these stones into biscuits. Hey, let me help you in your ministry. Let me take you to church to the highest point or whatever. And then you perform and do some kind of nice stuff or whatever. And then people will believe you. Hey, you don't have to wait for the kingdom to come through the way God's going to give you the kingdom. I'll give it to you right now. Just worship me. And you don't have to wait anymore. The same way that the enemy tried to tempt Jesus in giving him something would cause you to think, if you didn't know the devil, that the devil was for you and not against you. Come on, Eve and Adam. The devil's just having a conversation. Hey, 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 don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be wise like him? If the devil was really for you, he would have had to go to the tree of life. Because that tree of life would have led you to life with Christ in you. But he ain't for you. Even though he can do some things for you and can lead you down to some instant relief, it won't last long. It's not for you. It's against you. So now David doesn't have the discernment to figure out that Jesus is not for him. He's just for himself. When you get to level four, make sure you use the power that it's designed to be able to discern and make the right choice. Yes, sir.
Quick fix is always the one inside.
Which means you cannot lean on your own understanding based on what we see. Because now, this truly is a faith wall. Because David does not know exactly how God's going to move. I just said something. David doesn't know exactly how God's going to move in this situation. And sometimes we don't know how God is going. You can pray all you want to. Amen. But sometimes you don't know how Amen. God is going to move in a particular situation. But you know what? He's still God.
Amen.
That's
what it is. Amen. And by your faith, Amen. You're healed. And by your faith, you overcome. And by your faith, he gets glory from what you go through. Amen. It's by faith. So Ron, you're absolutely correct. It's not just based on what I see. It's what I know in my spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I know, because he's inside. And this thing will work out. What's that?
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to say, I texted you yesterday and asked you what time class was, right?
Oh, that was you. Okay, praise the Lord. I know what. I did Google look up and all kinds of stuff. Who do I know with a 301 area code? Okay, amen.
And I think people are saying, this morning, I'm trying to get here, right?
Right.
And I go outside. I was moving boxes. I don't want to take up no time, but I moved boxes yesterday. And I came through the yard, and I said, man, it's wet right here. Why is it so wet right here? So I just kept on going. And lo and behold, after I asked you, I get outside this morning, and the sprinkler system on, and it's real weak. And it's just a puddle of water all in these areas that I walked through yesterday. Mm-hmm. I say, something's not right. That and the enemy tried to get my mind
right
on that water and what's right. going on, and I sit there and I look at it for a moment and I said, no, devil, you're a liar. I'm going to church. I don't know what's going on. So God told me, the Spirit of the Lord told me, go and turn that water off. I went to the box and turned it off. I said, whatever it is, I can't fix it.
Can't fix it right now.
You know,
no,
and
that's
if
it.
Somebody, whoever put this system in, gonna have to come and fix it when I talk to them tomorrow. And so all of this stuff just happened, just trying to get it this morning. But I just thank and praise God. You have to press your way through. Sometimes, you know, and you may not feel good. And I give praise to the lady that came here this morning and wanted to be here, because that means a lot to me, you know, and to see what God did in the midst of all of the things that came before me this morning before I got here.
Pales in comparison, doesn't it?
Oh, my God.
Yes. Humbles you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not going through anything like that, and yet I'm struggling to get here, but it pales in comparison, and all you can do is just glorify God.
And you never know, you know, what God's going to do. You got to be where he wants you to be at the time he wants you to be there in order for you to see what God is going to do.
Well, I didn't get here by faith today, because I knew that I knew that Nina was going to be here. So I can't expect it. Amen.
One of the common denominators, a lot of the stories in the Bible, is for us to have patience. Another story that relates directly to this is, who did God use to go to Mount Sinai to reveal the Ten Commandments? He used Moses. And who was Moses? Did he pick Moses because he was smart and strong?
Nope.
He picked him because of step one, right? And he had to prepare him for that.
Step one, step two, take your shoes off.
But when Moses got to the top of the mountain, the people knew he was gone, but they didn't have the patience. And what happened when they lost patience?
Oh, they went for the quick fix.
Right. And I think that I can't exclude myself from that either. I mean, I try to do the same thing.
It's real. And that's why these stories are real. And that's how I can see myself as David or whatever. And I want to get what David got, because he gets restored. It gets better after this. It gets better. It gets better. But it's part of the process, part of the plan. We're leaving off at verse 5. And that's going to be a powerful one there, because verse 5 is the shimmy moment, and there's those people that are still out there. But it'll really bless you when you understand how to deal with people who are working against you, and how to anticipate and expect and not be surprised when folks are throwing rocks and seem like they're coming against you because of who you are with. Christians in America, rocks getting thrown at because of who they follow, who they're with. And so you're going to see the spiritual application with this as we continue in this story. Good news, David recovers from this. There's going to be some loss involved, but that's because of our sin life. But he recovers from this. And this really is a prime example of how to deal with bad news, how to deal with frustration and judgment. Follow the steps. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for this lesson. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the many examples in the Bible and the example, the perfect example through Christ. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that your kingdom come and your will be done. You will arrive again on Mount Olives. The enemy will be defeated again in the very near future. But Father God, we thank you for your great love and your wisdom and your grace and your plan that allows us to experience deliverance right now. And we praise you on top of that mountain right now. Thank you, Lord God, not to take the quick fix. Give us the discernment, like X-ray vision that Superman has, Lord God, to see through some things. And by faith, continue to hold on to your unchanging hand. We stand on your promises. And we thank you, Father God, and we pray that your kingdom come in our life, and that your will be done in our situation, that you may get glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the week. Sunday, continue to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer.